you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We come expecting. We come with our hearts focused. Hallelujah. Our minds are alert. Our ears are open. And our heart is receptive to receive your word, Lord, tonight. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father God, for the teacher, the mighty Holy Spirit, who will unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits. We agree and align and exercise our faith tonight for a divinely granted utterance, supernatural speaking and hearing and seeing wondrous things out of your word. We thank you for revelation knowledge. We thank you for the anointing that shall destroy every yoke of bondage. And we give you all the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 So tonight we're going to talk about, again, as an encouragement to you and all of us, of who God is. And so tonight we're going to talk about God is our restorer, but we want to introduce another aspect of God as our avenger of justice. He is our avenger of justice. And so some of us thought that Disney and Marvel Studios only created Avengers, but God was avenging long before all of us were born. Amen. He's really the only avenger. And then we'll see a little bit from the word tonight that he is your avenger. Amen. And so you don't need a Justice League. You need God. All right. So let's go right into the word. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive or retain until the times of restoration of all things." So we should never get tired of saying and seeing this verse because it's our time, right? This is our year, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. So God didn't just start restoring. This has been restoring ever since he recreated the earth. You know, there's a difference between Genesis 1, where he says, God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and Genesis 2, there's a big gap right there. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters, and then God said. So he was recreating what he had created. So he was restoring the earth. And then when man came along, he began to restore and redeem man. Amen? So I got you. You got to see the big picture. We shared a lot over the past several weeks that our Heavenly Father is a restorer. And he's a master restorer. We've seen that our Father God is famous for turning things around. Now, many of us probably perhaps want things to turn around in certain areas of our lives. But God is famous for doing it. So our faith and focus should be to trust him for restoration, to exercise and release our faith in him who is a master restorer. Amen. And we saw in Job 42:10 that the Lord, not nobody else, the Lord turned the captivity of Job. You can imagine every single thing he lost and was devastated in his life. He was in full captivity. Financial, physically, his health, amen. Relationally, everybody abandoned him, right? All of his livestock, cattle, children, servants, wife walked out on him. Man, this guy was devastation. I don't think anybody had that bad of a year like Job. But we see the Lord turned the captive of Job and restored his fortunes. Amen. And no, we know that God doesn't change. So if he did it for Job, his covenant servant, he will do it for us, his covenant children. Amen. And so when he prayed for his friend, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. And so we identified this fact that God had to get Job back into faith and get his faith moving so he can get the restoration work done in Job's life. And remember we shared last couple of times ago that turning his captivity means God terminated and ceased all evil from happening to Job. We don't have any record that he went through any more devastation after God got through restoring him. And what happens to you and me? We said that, you know, God will increase, improve, make things better when God gets through restoring you. You got to believe that to receive it. Now, here's a little technical faith expression or faith statement I'm about to make. See, your heart, someone said, is like your believer, but your receiver is your mouth. Romans 10:10 tells us, with the heart man believes, right, unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto, and you can fill in the blank, deliverance, healing, safety, restoration. Amen? Heart is made unto salvation. So you believe in your heart, you confess and possess with your mouth. So your heart is your believer, but your mouth is your receiver. And that's why we emphasize the faith language and saying part of faith, because you should not go a day without saying, God is turning my captivity. My God is restoring all things in my life, declaring restore, because you should be charging the atmosphere with what? Restoration. Because that's you releasing your faith in God's ability to restore you. Amen? All right. So, see, and let me say this, you know, caveat, that when you're doing that, you're not trying to get God in, or convince God to restore you. Because sometimes we can get into just parroting what is said, but we're not saying it from a heart of belief. We're not fully persuaded that God will turn my captivity and restore things in my life. We're still in the status or state of mind of hope and wish. It's not a Bible hope because we're not expecting it. We're wishing it. And so we're trying to work it. Religiously trying to work it and trying to get it when it's already been gotten for us by Jesus. It's already written within our covenant of promises, because we remember, better covenant means we claim all the promises of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Praise God. We have a better covenant established on better promises. And so how God did restoration back then is how he will do it now. Amen. But you got to believe it. Your heart is your believer. You and if you're trying, that means it's still in your head. You're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to work it out, but you're not believing. Yeah. Amen. And so people say, well, how's God going to restore my family? Well, you know, I've prayed, I've declared. I couldn't. Well, you're still trying because you're thinking that you're going to convince God to do it. In the mind of God, he already has a plan and the power to restore everything in your life. But your limitation is your belief. You limit God by your unbelief. And see, your receiver is your mouth. Because if you turn your faith loose, then you're going to lay hold on what God has for you by grace. That's why people walk around and don't move their mouth, and they wonder why their mountain never moves. Or if they move their mouth, it's not hooked up to their believer. They're trying to do something. Amen. You got to make sure you believe. Amen. So I want you to exercise your faith to believe that God is both a restorer and avenger in your life. Now, so we know that from previous studies that Job lost everything. But God, in his great love and mercy, turned Job's captivity and restored his fortunes. Not just back to what he had, but double, twice as much as what he had before. So God does things, ma'am, sir, always based on a pattern, by a pattern based on a principle. He doesn't change. So you see him doing that with Job. You got to look and meditate on Job 42:10 and see yourself with double. The prophecy said, receive double for your trouble. So you got to see what? Not these eyes, but the spiritual eyes. You got to see double restoration coming into your life. You got to stay with it until you're fully persuaded, just like Abraham, that he considered his body. You know, the real rendering of that when he said in Romans, he considered his body, then he considered it not. He said, I can't look at my body that's impotent. I can't look at my wife, Sarah, who is past childbearing age. I can't look at that. I looked at it, but I can't look at it. I considered what God said and was fully persuaded that what God said is true. Amen? Because God is not a man that cannot what? Nor the Son of Man that he has to change or repent. If he said it, he'll what? Do it. If he spoke it, he'll what? Make it good. He is legally tied and duty bound to fulfill his word and to perform his word. But it's according to how you believe and trust him for it. Amen. Are you listening to me tonight? This is very important. Some of us need to go back and get refortified in our belief that God is our restorer. Amen. Because faith stands until faith doesn't faint. Faith rests. Faith doesn't fall apart. Faith rests. What? On what? You're resting on the promises. You say, God, I've done my part. Carry on. He's a performer. I'm the believer. And I'm the receiver. Praise the Lord. So when we learned that when God restores, he makes things better, improved, increased, and multiplied. So you got to really hone in on that, that God's just not just going to make it back to get you back to normal, but he's going to get you it better. Amen. Make it better, improved, increased, and multiplied. We should be expecting that. Amen. If we're not, your faith is level is too low. You're aiming too low with your faith. God is our restorer. Come on, let's all say that. Say God is our restorer. Now make it personal. Say, God is my restorer. He's a turnaround specialist. And so it's one of his many wonderful attributes as God's of God's divine nature and his characteristics. So he is also our avenger, which I want to present to you tonight. He takes vengeance or metes out justice and avenges his elect and his children. Amen. Why? Because he loves us. And he takes care of his children who call and cry out to him in faith. Not just in tears, but in faith. Amen. He's touched by our feelings, but he's moved by faith. Don't just touch God, move God. So how does he do this? By his grace and mercy and his justice based upon his covenant promises. He told the Old Testament, I'll always be with you. I'll always be there. Amen. One of his covenant names, he was the God who is there. I think it was Jehovah Shammah. But he's always there. You don't have to look a million miles for God. You don't have to look around across the country for God. God is always there. He was with them, and because he's with them, he was for them, and we have it better. We have it, God, not only with us and for us, but we have God in us. Amen? Man, we've got the advantage. He told them, I'm going to be in you. And if in you, I'm for you. Praise God. So everything God does is legal. Now, so I want you to think about this. Our redemption is legal. He, Jesus, paid the price for our sins. That was a legal transaction. Amen? Someone compared it to the debt for our sins, if you could just use a comparison, was $1 million, and God, through Christ, paid $1 billion. He paid it all. Way over the top. Amen? So redemption is legal. Our salvation, deliverance, protection, safety, provision, our legal rights and privileges. I'm using these expression to get the emphasis. Legal, the legal. Forgiveness of our sins is a legal act of God, forgiving us and cleansing us. Now notice 1 John 1:9. It says, if the condition of this legal transaction, if we confess our sins. Now that word confess sometimes confusing people. It means if you acknowledge and agree with God, that's a legal act. I'm wrong. You're right, God. Once you acknowledge and agree with God and announce it to God, once he said, if you confess your sins, he's what? Come on, class. Come on, give me. He's what? Faithful and what? Just. That's that legal stuff. Just. He's just. He does it legally. He wipes out the sin. To do what? Forgive you, legal transaction, and cleanse you, forgive you of our sin, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us. That means he blots it out. We can say he expunges the record. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. He expunges it. He washes it clean. It's though you never did it. Because he can legally and justifiably do it because he's the judge of all. Are you listening to me? That's a big deal. We have that as our rights and privileges in Christ. Forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus did and his shed blood. Amen. Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means you should not leave God's presence when you've confessed your sins of feeling guilty, shame, and condemned. If you do, then you haven't got your cleansing. Because that's where the stain and the sting of sin will try to leave its residue, its stinky residue, on the conscience of your spirit, on the fabric of your mind. You gotta get cleansed. Because God didn't just promise to legally forgive the sin, but wipe the record out. Whew, glory to God. And that way you leave the presence of God with a righteousness conscience, with the force of righteousness operating in you. And you begin boldly to declare your legal rights. You leave with a good position with the Father. That's why repentance is also a legal act. I like what Rick Renner said. He said repentance in the Greek, because repentance, and now people try to take this out, but you can't take it out. It's in the New Testament. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance, the godly sorrow works repentance. We ought to be, that's one of the first doctrines of Christ, repentance. And so when you see the enemy just running rampart in your life, and he's incursion, you know, bringing all kind of assault, affliction, and accusations in your life, come on now, you can repent and say, Lord, I opened the door somewhere. And the Holy Spirit will lead you to repent. And that stops the devil and silences him from legally continuing to devastate, destroy, and discourage your life. Amen. Somebody say hallelujah. So, Where did I leave off at? Okay. He acts on our and moves on our behalf based on his covenant through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our response of faith, our cry of faith, our confessions of faith move and permit God and even provoke God to act on our behalf, to restore and or to avenge us. God has a justice system that promises to legally, justifiably, and righteously restore and avenge his children. So restoration and vengeance is what our Father God does for us just as much as he promises to bless us, increase us, reward us, save us, deliver us, based upon our faith and trust in him. Amen? Amen. On one side of faith is and willing obedience to God, our Father, to our God, our Father, and his word. He saves us, he heals us, he delivers us, he rewards us, he blesses us, he increases us, etc. On the other side of faith, with our faith and our faith-filled response. Now notice this. Faith for, you can think of offense. You know, you doing and living by faith. Believing God for what he and the Holy Spirit have put on your heart to trust him and believe him for. You're doing your job. The just shall live by faith, right? But you need to have faith to stand against the enemy. You got to have faith like a shield to protect yourself from the fiery and quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You got to have faith to resist the devil when he's trying to put the cares of this world and worry and stuff in your mind. You got to resist the devil. Those are faith acts too. That's the other side of it. Amen. So you can say the offensive side and the defensive side. And the other side of faith, our faith-filled response to devastation and demonic attacks that result in things lost, stolen, or broken in our lives, our Father God is both a restorer and an avenger. He's our avenger. God is the first avenger. There was a movie that said the first avenger, but it wasn't Captain America in the kingdom. It wasn't Iron Man, praise God. The Lord is our one and only avenger. So God is with us to reward and restore. God is for us to restore and avenge and defend. He makes our enemy and adversary pay. Amen. Let me just throw in a little caveat in here that for clarity, that we are at war. You have an adversary. You have an opponent, a foe, a one who's arrayed against you. Jesus didn't come covering it up. He said the thief comes not but for what? To steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. He's still the God of this age, the God of this world system, and he's diametrically opposed to you and me. He hates us. I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. I'm just telling you straight up like it is. So let's look at some scriptures that would encourage our heart. Psalms 94:1 says, O Lord our God, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs. Now whose vengeance belongs to? God. O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. So we see vengeance belongs to God. Doesn't belong to you. It's not your weapon to play with. You can't drive the car of vengeance. God said, no, you can't handle it because you get too emotionally involved and all this other stuff. You can't handle vengeance. Not your job. Jeremiah 50:28, the voice of those who flee and escape to the land of Babylon declared in Zion, in the church, we can say the Old Testament church, Zion, New Testament church, the church, the vengeance of the Lord our God. They declare what? Vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. We must, by faith, declare and decree and claim restoration and or vengeance, justice. People line up in court. Why the courtroom's filled? People trying to get justice. There's a courtroom in heaven. God's the judge. And we ought to be crying in faith for justice. Amen. All right, we see when Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he stood up and read the book through Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to them that are blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now then he closed the book. Now he stopped there, but he was quoting from Isaiah 61, so I'm going to read Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind the broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open up of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now watch this. And now Jesus stopped right there. Verse 2, the first section. He closed it. Because he had not conquered death, hell, and the grave. He had not defeated Satan yet through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why he had to wait before that next phrase. The next phrase says, and the day of what? Vengeance of our God. Because when he rose from the dead, he had spoiled principalities, powers, made a triumph over them in his cross, in his death, in his resurrection. That means God released all his mighty power and ability and muscle to raise Jesus from the dead. He said, this settles it now and throughout eternity. And the blood of Jesus sits on the heavenly mercy seat, which is in the courtroom of God. And he looks at that blood and says, it's finished. It's done. Amen. Once and for all. Legal stuff. Amen. But this day of vengeance had to be waited until Jesus rose from the dead. But that's included in the prophecy of Isaiah. Are you listening to me? So let's look at Ezekiel 25:17. If I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. I don't know if you remember, we read through the Bible last couple of years. In Exodus, the Bible, Moses, he told Moses, the Lord is a warrior. Who's the Lord fighting? He's fighting for you. Now, you don't want to be fighting against God. Okay, but he's fighting for you. He's a warrior, and he's never lost a battle and never lost a war. He's a champion of the ages. When he appeared to Joshua, and Joshua, when Moses said, you know, it's holy ground, he said the captain of the Lord of hosts, which is the angelic army. Warrior talk. Warfare talk. And Jesus is the commander in chief of the body of Christ. He's a warrior. See, we sometimes look at God and look at the Lord and think, you know, they're all love. They don't care about all the bad stuff going on. No, they are warriors. The Lord is an avenger. He knows how to fight. Glory to God. You got to see this. Hallelujah. He said, with furious rebuke, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That's that big name. Covenant name. I am the Lord. When I lay my vengeance upon them. See, this is why God meets out justice and vengeance. That's why he meets out justice and vengeance. God fights for us. To let folks know, don't mess with my kids. Don't mess with my church. Don't mess with my company. Somebody say glory to God. Isaiah 63:4 says, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has what? Has come. So if it came back then, it's certainly come right now. God has declared that this is a time of vengeance or a time for justice. See, there's been a time when a lot of the teaching and the emphasis in the flow has been, you know, the redeemed, that we are redeemed, our rights, our privileges, our, you know, the new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. But now it comes time for us to manifest as the sons and daughters of God with our authority as a believer. Amen. Why do you have authority? So you can take authority. You can release authority. Amen. Romans 10:19. Do not avenge yourselves. So that's something we're not supposed to do. But rather give place to wrath. Don't let your anger get all out of control. For it is written, vengeance is what? Mine, I will what? That's what he does. So you go to who? The Lord, says the Lord. So God's in charge of vengeance. So I want you to think about this question. Are you victimized or vindicated? You just have to scroll on social media a little bit and see that a lot of people are victimized, feeling like they're victimized, talking like they're, and posting statements like they're victimized, and not that they're vindicated. They talk like God's never doesn't exist. And he's with us, he's for us, and he's in us. See, we have to be conscious and God inside minded. I mean, how could you walk in front of a mountain with God in you and you feel get intimidated by the mountain? You're not conscious of the God in you. All right? So we must realize that vengeance is God's way to mete out justice and righteousness to you and me when the enemy has brought devastation or destruction in our lives. See, vengeance is God's way to mete out justice so we don't experience vandalization by the enemy, because he steals stuff. He destroys stuff in our life. The Bible says it. He steals, kills, and destroys. Or we feel or think or sense that we are victimized by the hand of our adversary, that the devil did this and got away with it. But we're vindicated by God. I want you to get righteously indignant and say, look, I'm going to take back everything the devil stole from me, but I'm going to declare justice before the throne of God. Amen. Hallelujah. So God is our Father. And by covenant, he's our friend, and he's also our judge. Jesus, our Lord, is our advocate, which basically means attorney for the defense. In other words, Jesus defends and advocates for us and not against us based on his righteousness, his finished work of redemption, and his shed blood of the new covenant. Because he stands in the courtroom of heaven when the accuser, remember, he's a prosecuting attorney. That's what one of the labels of the devil is, accuser of the brethren. And the Bible says he accuses them day and night before God. So the devil's in their court saying they don't deserve restoration. They don't deserve vindication. But Jesus steps in as our attorney for the defense and says, I shed my blood. They've confessed their sins. They've repented. And now he has to shut up. He can't say nothing. Amen? You silence the enemy. You stop the avenger, the enemy side of the avenger, trying to vandalize you and victimize you. Are y'all seeing this tonight? See, vengeance is not revenge. That's why we can't handle it. God didn't give it to us because we'll get warped. We'll get sideways in our thinking, and we'll terrorize our own brother. We'll chew up our own brothers and sisters. Vengeance is biblically defined as this. This is from the Greek word called vengeance, listed in the Bible. Vindication, which is justification against denial or censor. See, the devil's holding stuff. Remember, God's not holding money back from us. It's the devil. God's not holding your healing back from you. It's the devil. God's not keeping your kids running wild. It's the devil. He, It's vindication, defense, acquittal, clearing, exoneration. You have a right to family peace. You have a right to have your family restored. You have a right to be healed. It's a legal right. A blood-bought right to be healed. Amen. Retribution. These are kind of things that help spell out vengeance, since we're just getting into this concept or idea, God idea. This is God idea. It's not my idea or any man's idea. Okay, retribution, recompense, reward, and dispensing or receiving of a reward or punishment, payback, reprisal, retaliation, vengeance. Getting the picture now? Number three is avenge. That means to take vengeance for or on behalf of, to exact satisfaction for a wrong by punishing the wrongdoer. Amen. It means meeting out justice because God's a righteous judge and he justifies his children. Romans tells us who shall lay any charge against God's elect. That's you and me. It's God who justifies. Hallelujah. So when he said that, he was including the devil and all his cohorts. You can't lay a charge against my own elect. Because I justify them. I mete out justice for them. Does that make sense? So vengeance is God moving on the behalf or moving on the heart of and acting on the behalf of the born-again believer, to mete out justice. God does this. Because it's his job to judge. Our job is to love. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict, but God's job is to judge. Jesus spelled that out in Romans 16. Stay qualified for God's restoration and vengeance. So here's the trick. The devil can't legally take things from you, but he can cause you to legally prevent things from working for you. Does that make sense? And I'm using that word legal so you can have a better concept of what's happening. So he can't legally take something from you. He can't take away your rights and privileges based on your covenant with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He can't take it from you. But he can tempt you and move you in an area where you can prevent it from happening. Prevent you from receiving. Amen. So you got to stay qualified for these things. So here, there are some dangers of disqualifying for restoration and vengeance. You know, we've all seen track races, perhaps. All of us are familiar with that, so I'm going to use that illustration. So just as a track racer starts out on the track, he's in the starting block. I used to run cross country, and I used to manage track in high school. And so the danger was if the guy started too early before they shot the gun, what happened? They used to give you two false starts, you know. And then after the second false start, you disqualified. So what does the devil do? He tries to get us to falsely start. Trying to claim restoration. Falsely start. Trying to claim vengeance. Amen. And so these are things to consider. These are three big, not the only, but the three big things to consider. That's why you got to be tied into the Holy Spirit. Lord, where am I missing it? How am I missing it? Because Jesus is the way, right? Yes. The Holy Ghost is the how. The Holy Spirit is the how. He teaches you, shows you how. Now you need to make this adjustment. But if you don't ever ask for his help, he won't show you how. He'll let you keep hitting your head against the wall. Boom, 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 boom. And then you trying to get restored, trying to get healed, trying, right? Okay? So do not fear. Everybody say, do not fear. So fear is a big no-no, right? Doubt, worry, anxiety, fretting, or unrighteous fury or anger, all related to and based in fear. We said when fear starts, faith stops. When fear is manifested, faith is contaminated. We have to resist fear, we have to refuse to fear, and we have to replace fear with faith. Now, who has to do the resisting? So if you take a bath in worry for the last 2 hours of your night before you go to bed, you've been bathing in fear. Well, the Bible talks about sitting up late and drinking the bread of sorrows. Up all night, can't sleep. Why? Because your mind is thinking of destructive thoughts, not legitimate thoughts. Remember, to worry, we said, is to have a mind divided between what? Legitimate thoughts. Legitimate legal thoughts. You need to be thinking about the covenant. God's thinking about, the Bible says he has in mind his covenant all the time. Legitimate thoughts is thinking God's thoughts, God's word. Destructive thoughts are thinking the devil's lies. And your mind is divided. And we know a double-minded, a divided-minded, I don't think it hurts any to say it that way, a divided-minded man or woman cannot receive anything from God. You have to resist fear. So sometimes you got to talk to it. Fear, I resist you. Sometimes you have to say, when the doctor gave you that negative news or you got a negative note in the mail, email, you got to say, I refuse to fear. You can't capture fear with just squinting and crying. You have to speak to it and say, I refuse you. And then you replace it with faith. You put God's word in there. You may have to stay up another 30 minutes and get the word in you until you can go to sleep in peace. Everybody should be going to sleep in what? Peace. Because if you go to bed afraid, you leave the door open for the devil to work havoc. So we had to discipline ourselves sometimes and say, cut the TV off, cut the video stuff off that's not feeding your faith. Ooh, don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good right now. Because when your mind is bothered, you're worried. When your mind's bitter, when your mind's bitter, thinking bitter thoughts, biting, that's what it means. To bite down, you're just rumbling with anger and animosity. And so when you're bitter, you think wicked. When you're bothered, you worry. When you're bored, you wander. Some of us need to be cognizant of how much we spend time on games, because it really allows boredom and complacency to set in. That feeds doubt. And when you doubt God, you judge God. It's you turning back your hand to God and say, I judge you, God. You judging his faithfulness, his reliability, his veracity, the truth of his word, because you vacillate and you're slow of heart to believe. That's all fear-based, fear-dependent behavior. Woo, glory to God. All right, number two, don't defraud your brother or sister. Defraud. Is the word there? Well, praise the Lord. Let me see if I can get through this. Yeah, I'm good time. Just almost done here. Let's give God a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. He is your avenger. So how do we stay qualified for this stuff? That's Thessalonians. Okay. Chapter 4. It says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. So this is an appeal for purity. This is an appeal to live to please God. Everybody say, live to please God. Live to be pure. Because, well, I'll say that. I'll wait till later. In just a minute. Okay. Thank you, Lord. All right. He says, and exhort you, by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have received of us how you ought to walk to please God. That means manner of life or living. Your lifestyle should be to please God, not please everybody else, please God. You should abound more and more. For you know that what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, that you, even your sanctification. Now that's three different aspects of sanctification. One just means that we've been set apart for God. When you're a Christian, you're set apart for God. You belong to God. You're holy, set apart for God, for God's service and God's pleasure. And so, but there's behavioral holiness. There's legal holiness or legal sanctification, which means you've been set apart. But there's behavioral sanctification or behavioral holiness. That means we got to live and practice godliness and Christ-likeness. Amen. And he said, we should sanctification that you should abstain from what? Fornication. And from everyone know how to possess his vessel, I mean your body, with sanctification and honor. That is the lust of concupiscence. Not in the lust of concupiscence, And even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So that means don't be driven by your carnal passions. Be driven by God's Spirit. Amen. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. There it is again. For we have forewarned and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God. But God also has given us of his Holy Spirit. Now what I wanted to say was this. So we talked about sin a couple of weeks ago. Maybe it was last week. I can't remember. But clearly we see, obviously physical or sexual purity is the standard. So sexual morality is the standard. Sexual immorality is not the standard. That's the plea to stay away from that. So he's using that as a barometer. But as I was studying this out, the Lord was saying, well, there's social immorality. What is social immorality, Lord? He said, I'm glad you asked. Social immorality is gossip and backbiting, causing divisions. He said there's more immorality on social media, particularly Facebook. That's why 75% of divorces have the word Facebook in it. Because people start encroaching into sexual immorality. Well, it's just like sexual immorality because it's social pornography. They get addicted to it. People get addicted to Facebook and social media like they get addicted to pornography. And Facebook, listen to what the Lord told me. I'm just fresh off the press here, but I'm just submitting it to you for your consideration, okay? He said, Facebook for many is a weapon of mass distraction and a weapon of mass destruction. And people don't know how to handle the weapon to be a weapon of mass distribution of the gospel. They get into debates. They get into divisive conversations that cause division and strife. You're not supposed to be a division causer. You're supposed to be a peacemaker, peace seeker, and peacekeeper. People get in all kind of, slide off in all kind of foolishness. Well, praise the Lord. And they can't handle that weapon. And that weapon, I'm using that word intentionally, that weapon of Facebook has become a weapon of mass distraction. I was even thinking about preaching a series on it. But anyway, I said, that's good, Lord, weapons of mass distraction. Because distractions are the destruction of your dream in slow motion. It takes you away from what you should be doing to what you shouldn't be doing. It's become a weapon of mass destruction. It's destroyed many marriages and caused people preemptively to begin to lust, and then it began the fulfillment and hook up with people. He said people can be socially immoral. And because I was always asking the Lord, what about this statement Brother Copeland made at a minister's conference? He said, he prophesied, but Pastor Cynthia knows what I'm talking about. He prophesied, he said, some of you need to stay off Facebook because it become to you, it's pornographic. And I couldn't put the two together, but the Holy Spirit was helping me today see it like that. Because it's addicting. Well, praise the Lord. Y'all still love me, right? Okay. And then you can be spiritually immoral. How? Hating people. The variances, you know, those spiritual sins. Idolatry, covetousness. Well, praise the Lord. All right. He said, so the fraud means to overreach somebody. That means you have to consider the other person, not to defraud them. That means take something that rightfully belongs to them, a peaceful mind, a loving heart, an encouraged soul, and you spew out things that would divide them, depress them, and discourage them. You take advantage or make gain in any personal, partner, or professional matter, business or work. And I've got kind of laid out what it practically looks like, but you know, when you reference, I'm not going to go there because of time. When you reference 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about immorality makes the church impure. That's why we always said, you know, people say, well, I can live holy in church, but how are you living holy outside of church? Are you gossiping, talking about people? Put people on blast? Because in that context of scripture, 1 Corinthians 5, he said a little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. You put a little yeast in that dough, it's going to rise. You put a little sin in your house, it's going to rise. Amen. Are you listening to me? So we got to think about the consequences of our actions. Or our attitude. Amen. And he says he's an avenger of people that defraud. That means you can actually literally turn the Lord against you because you're in pride. We don't want to turn the Lord against us, do we? We need God on our side, right? Amen. Because like they said, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God be against us, who can be for us? You can cry to 100 people and say how bad it is. Get 100 prayer requests out there to all the ministries that you know. Nothing. Number three, diligently add to your faith. Now, we may have to pick up this next time. I'm not going to read that, but it was talking about add to your faith. Now, you can read that later, but we mentioned it and put it out in Sunday's meeting. But this has to do with your character. So what does it mean to add to your faith? That means you got to nourish your faith and supplement your faith and furnish your faith with things that will keep your faith steady, stable, and strengthened. Amen. Faith comes by hearing by the word, but these are things that said we got to add these things to our faith. But we got to do them diligent. The first one is moral excellence. Virtue. King James says virtue, but it's moral excellence. You got to be saying, I got to add moral excellence. That means I got to feed it and exercise in moral excellence and partner with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, am I thinking morally excellent? Am I believing morally excellent? Am I acting morally excellent? What can I do to increase in moral excellence? That's why I said 50% of your reading and feeding shouldn't be on the cookies and candies of the word, which means all the good stuff. But sometimes you need to read stuff that's growth stuff. People want the good stuff, but they don't want growth stuff. That means they got to change. You got to improve. You got to get better. You got to go into the gym and work out some of these things. No pain, no gain. Amen? And like Dr. Gerald Brooks says, he said, he recommends that 50% of what you read and feed on should be character building, character developing material. Why? Because lest you be tempted, lest you let the flesh get out of line, lest you lose control of self-control and spiritual discipline. Amen. See, every Christian, regardless of any specific ministerial assignment or personal responsibility, is called to grow in godliness. Everybody say, grow in godliness. Grow in godliness and Christ-likeness. So development in these vital faith additives are not automatic. They must be added, but he said diligently. Because if you don't add it, he said you're going to be barren and blind. Barren means you're going to be unfruitful and you won't see any results of your faith. Blind means you can't see anything with your faith. You lose your vision. You lose your eyesight, your insight, your foresight. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's stand today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'd like to see that you are our